This is episode 591 of the Leaving Laodicea broadcast, and my name is Steve McCraney. Let's be honest. If you've been a believer for a while, you know there are different levels of faith and different levels of experiences with our Lord. And you also know that our goal is to have our faith confirmed and strengthened by our experience and I know this may sound strange, to be able to exercise our faith like it's on steroids. But for those of you who may feel uncomfortable with the whole level of faith thing, consider the following. There is Bible study, and then there's feasting on His Word. And if you've ever experienced the latter, you know the difference. There is repentance and praying for forgiveness, and then there is having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. They are not the same. One is far deeper and more intense. Do you see the difference? There is singing worship songs, and there is entering into a time of worship where you can experience the pleasure of the Lord as He accepts your offering and song. Get the point? And there is praying and offering thanks and petitions to Him, and then there is entering into the throne room of God and experiencing His manifest presence in prayer. Both are good, but one is incredible. And as we strive to experience God in prayer, we don't want to be satisfied with the good, but with the incredible. Join us today as we discover how to experience God when we pray, which will totally revolutionize your prayer life, as we learn how to leave Laodicea behind. I have a verse up here, which is kind of the verse that was posted when you first came in. It's 1 Corinthians 9:24. The context, you know, deals with salvation and stuff of that nature and freedom, but this principle applies to every area of our life, especially what we're going to talk about today. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one is the winner? Only one receives the prize. The rest of them try. And the rest of them maybe quit, or they get tired, or they didn't train enough, or they didn't have that extra burst of energy at the end. Whatever it is, that if you're going to run in a race, you want to run to win. If you're going to play a football game, you don't want to go out there and lose. If you're going to join a team, you don't want to be content with sitting on the bench. You want to do everything you can to be able to start and then be all city and all conference and all state and all pro. Don't you know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize?" And Paul says, if you're going to run, if you're going to live this life in Christ, run in such a way that you'll obtain the prize. Otherwise, it's kind of pointless. You know, you get dressed up in the funny clothes and you go to practice 5 days a week, and you get ready for the big meet, but you're not prepared. You're not mentally prepared. You don't really care. And so you go out there and you run, and you're content with just crossing the finish line rather than achieving the prize. And so as we begin to look at this idea of experiencing God that we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, which is crucial to understanding what it means to be a faith prepper, I want you to keep that verse in the back of your mind. Everybody says they want to experience God, but very few people do because they're not willing to put the time in or the effort in or be able to do it His way. They're just content with having God just season their life rather than their life being consumed in Him. Don't be that way, Paul says. Run to obtain the prize. Run to win. Now, we've talked about experiencing God in faith. We talked a lot about that last week, that when you have faith in something, and then that's confirmed by experience, it's like having faith on steroids. It's no longer where you say, you know, I believe God can. Instead, I know He will because I've seen it happen in my own life. He's answered my prayers. He's changed everything. And it makes a profound difference in our life. So I think you would all agree that there are different levels of faith, that some people have faith to believe God can, some people have faith to believe God will, some people never really step out in faith, some people are just content with, I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and you know, I'm just going to, I hope I'll go to heaven, rather than have this bold assurance that God is who he says he is. We also know that there's these different levels of experiences. Some people have a profound experience with Christ that is like life-changing, or maybe you've had those in your past, and we always call them our mountaintop, I'm really close to God, my spiritual high experiences. Some people, Christianity is just something that seasons our life. It's, well, you know, I'm a Republican, and I'm a homeschool father, and I'm also a Christian, and I belong to this club out here, and it really doesn't have that big an impact on our life. But there are also different kinds of knowledge in Scripture. You know, in John 21, for example, you know, Jesus is asking Peter about the level of love he has for him. If you remember, Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I filio you. I love you as a friend. Really? Do you agape me the second time? Lord, you know everything. You know I filio you as a friend. Third time, do you really just filio me? And of course, they grieved Peter. Yes, Lord, you know everything. I just filio you. Jesus wanted him to have a different level of love experience with him, but Peter confessed he was simply at a level that later on, I think, he moved from. And then, of course, we have these words that we've looked at forever, and we'll just use the one here for know. There's different types of knowledge. There's different types of knowing. There's eido, which is the academic knowing, the 1492 in your Strong's, and then there's gnosko that we talk about all the time, which is 1097. The 1492 know is academic. It's kind of cold and impersonal. I know 2 + 2 = 4. I don't really care. It doesn't make that big deal in my life, but I know that cognitively that's true. I know that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I know that a volcano destroyed Pompeii. I know these things. I don't know them by experience. I mean, they don't really mean a lot to me. I know them as facts, and I can fill out a paper and take a test, and, you know, okay, it's kind of impersonal, and it's academic, but then there's this other kind of knowledge, which is gnosko. We've talked about this a lot. It's much deeper. It's an understanding that is intimate. It's an understanding that's based on experience and love and acceptance. It's, for example, the word that is used in Matthew 1, verse 25, where the scripture says that Joseph took Mary as his wife, but did not know her until after Jesus was born. Do you remember? That's a whole lot more than know her. Well, what's your name again? Every morning I have to say this at breakfast. It's not eido, it's gnosko. And so I can know something or someone on a academic level. I know Donald Trump. I know he's president, or he was president of the United States, and I know, you know, what his personality's like, and I've read some of his articles and books and stuff of that nature. And then I know Karen. And I know my children, and I know you. And there's a different level, and then I know Christ. There's a different level of knowledge there. There's a different level of faith. There's a different level of experience. There's a different level of knowledge. There's really a different level of almost everything in your spiritual life. Let me explain this to you. We all believe. You know, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was raised on the third day. I believe that he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again in glory. I believe what the Bible says. Therefore, based on my belief and my trust in him, with really no evidence, I am now justified by Christ. And so I'm one of his, and the Holy Spirit now comes to live within me. And now my job is to live according to the Holy Spirit, which is what we call sanctification. And so I'm going to live by the faith that I have in Christ, which means simply, I have the faith to believe God can. I have the faith to believe that he can save me, and he is who he says he is, and that he can keep me and present me faultless before him, like it talks in the book of Jude. I believe that's true. And that's great. That's where most Christians are, with a belief that that is true. And we're saved by faith through grace. That's just wonderful. Living the Christian life in that kind of faith means that there's certain things that we're going to do and not do because of a belief we have in God and His Word and what we should do and should not do. And all that is wonderful. But there's a deeper level, if you think about it. I can believe the same thing, but I can have that faith confirmed or affirmed by my experience. I know God can. No. There's even doubt in that. Of course God can, but I know He will because He's done that in my life. He's changed me. He's overwhelmed me. He healed me when I was on my deathbed. He gave me sight when I was blind. I was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. I've worshiped Him in private and have experienced this manifold presence of God. I not only know He can, but I know He will. I have personally tasted of the Lord and know that He is good. It's this kind of knowledge, this gnosko knowing about God, that changes everything about us. But it's difficult to get there because in the church, we pretty much are satisfied with just edo. We're going to talk about doctrine and we're going to talk about theology, which is important. You don't want to get into error. We're going to memorize Bible verses, and we're hoping by memorizing those Bible verses, they'll become real to you, that you'll hide them in your heart. You'll experience them in such a way that you won't sin against God, because that's what His Word says. And sometimes that happens, but most of the time, it doesn't. We raise our kids to read Bible verses, and we homeschool them, and we send them to Sunday school and church, and we have family devotions with them. And then in our culture, as soon as they leave us and they go to college or they date some guy that has different values than we do, or they just go out there in the world and get their first job, all of a sudden they come back and they question everything. Where did that come from? Well, of course they're questioning it because their knowledge about Christ was edo. We want it to be gnosko, which has been affirmed to them, but if it hasn't been, then it's just another faith idea that's competing with everything else in our culture right now. Does this make sense? If you look at Hebrews 11, it's not their faith, but it's their faith in action that allowed them to be listed in this roll call of faith. I mean, there are a lot of people have faith. These guys had faith and put it into action and persevered, you know? By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It wasn't just knowing what God wanted. He actually had to do it. By faith, Enoch was taken away. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for maybe a century, you know, and all the ridicule that came. It was one thing to believe a flood is coming and God wants me to do this. It was another thing to have that knowledge translated into action, and then when it actually came, have it all affirmed by experience. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to leave his home and go to some other place, and later on sacrificed his son. And, you know, it was that faith, not just knowing God can, but trusting that He will. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive a child when she was old. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and not Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And on and on and on, as you go through Hebrews chapter 11, you will find that it's their faith translated by experience, where they did amazing things based on their faith, just having their faith affirmed by that, that allows them to be listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And the same thing can happen to us. I'm trying to define for you what it means to have an experience with God when you pray. Let me help you this way. It says we have an experience with God when what we trust by faith actually comes to pass and we experience what we have believed to be true. It's not blind faith anymore. It's faith affirmed by God. And I'm telling you, it makes your faith swell up like it's on steroids. It's when we can say, I love this. Like the men of Samaria, if you remember, Jesus goes with his disciples. He meets this woman. He tells the woman who he is. First time he's done that, she goes and tells everybody in the town that she's met this man who told her everything she had ever done. The town comes out. They have like a three-day revival that takes place. Many of the town people now believe, and here's what they said to the woman. They said, "Now we believe. Not by just your words, not just cognitively, not just Edo, but we believe Gnosko because we ourselves have experienced him. We have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." It's one thing to believe what you say, but it's another thing for me to hear it with my own ears and be changed and realize that he's just not a prophet, but he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see the different levels of knowledge? So, when we experienced him in worship, to have a true worship time with him where it's not based on how much time you want to allow him or whether or not the person sitting next to you is going to listen to you sing. Maybe it's just you in a car, you know, and in front of a lake and you're just worshiping him or wherever you are. When you experience him in worship, when you connect with him in worship, your entire life changes completely. And when a church experienced him in worship, that's when revivals and great awakenings take place. You know, if you read the history of some of the great awakenings and some revivals that have taken place, even the Asbury time, there's this group of people that after a devotional time, they refuse to leave. They just want to stay and pray. And when they were staying and praying, God connected with them. And once he connected with them, we ain't going nowhere. We're going to stay right here because nothing is more important than this. And then other people came and they came and they came and this is what happens when you experience God individually, and then if we come together, we can experience him corporately. You can experience him in prayer. You can experience him in worship. You can experience him by studying his word. And when you experience him in the word, you're reading it, and all of a sudden it just jumps off the pages. It's not something that you go, wow, I never considered that before. I learned something new today. I can't wait to come back and process more facts that I didn't see before. But all of a sudden, when you experience him in his word and it becomes alive to you and living and active and it takes over, you'll find that God's word will be something that you want to be in all the time. It becomes your lifeline to him. Rather than just words on a page that, well, I'm going to go through my devotional again today. I'm, 16 days behind, and it's only the 19th of January, but, I'm pretty busy. But all of a sudden, if God, you experience him in that, you don't want to put it down. It's far more important than watching a football game or a movie or whatever else you're doing. It's all based on your belief coupled with an experience. And when you experience him in prayer, it means you've moved from a monologue. Monologues are okay. There's a place for monologues. You know, when you pray to bless the food, it's a monologue. And when you're in a Bible study and we have a bunch of prayer requests and, I say, Tim, would you pray for us? And Tim prays for us. It's a monologue. There's nothing wrong with that. But in your private prayer life, when it moves from beyond a monologue to an actual conversation where God actually speaks back and you take the time for that to happen, or even in a small Bible study, when we take the time for God to speak back to us and he does, things change. It's Acts chapter 13 where, there's a couple elders and Paul and Barnabas and they're praying and they're worshiping the Lord, and then somehow God spoke in the middle of that meeting and said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to a task which I have for them." Do you remember that? It's not a monologue. God actually spoke to them. And those are life-changing events that are available to us every single day. Why? Because when we have a conversation, the reason why they're so life-changing is we have to realize who we're talking to. or who's talking to us. This is the great I am. This is the God of the burning bush. This is El Shaddai. This is God with us. This is Him. This is as big as it gets. This is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, who is also our Father, who stoops to our level to speak to His children. Nothing is greater than that. So as we go through this week and next week, when we're talking about experiencing God in prayer, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about a good night prayer. We're not talking about just blessing the Lord during the day. We're not talking about everything that we do now, which are usually monologues, which is okay. But we're talking about pausing and waiting and setting ourselves up for it not to be just a one-way conversation, but He actually speaks back to us, because every time He does, it's a life-changing event. Now, with all that aside, I want you to open your minds and I want you to think about a few things I'm going to share with you right now. See if this isn't true. There is Bible study. You've had Bible study, have you not? And then there is feasting on His living word. Have you ever experienced the difference between just studying His word, which is great, and then all of a sudden being enamored by it and just feasting on it and can't get enough of it and is feeding your soul like daily bread? There's a difference between those two. Both of them are good, but one of them is best. One is based on Edo, and the other one is more like a gnosko in His word. And so sometimes we're satisfied with just Bible study, but what we should hunger for is a feasting of His word. We've all sung praise songs. You know, we did that today. And so we sang some praise songs, praising the Lord. Maybe we sang, maybe we didn't, maybe we mumbled, maybe we sang loudly, maybe we did. We've all sung praise songs. But then there's praising and worshiping in song and experience His pleasure when He reveals to us how pleased and acceptable He is of our gift of worship to Him. There's a huge difference between those two. One we're comfortable with, one we're not. And if you've ever experienced the second, then you know what a difference it is than the first. And our goal should be, at least privately, and then hopefully corporately, to not just sing praise songs, I'm just singing a song, but you know, hopefully I'm being moved by the music, but to actually be caught up in that song and worship Him and experience Him smiling at us, thanking us for our offering of praise and worship. Do you see the difference? There's asking for forgiveness. Lord, would you please forgive me for all my sins, or what I've done today, or this problem that I have? And Lord, would you just blot out all my transgressions? And okay, I mean, we've all done that. We've all prayed that. But there's also forgiveness that is a broken and contrite spirit. I mean, we talked about that for a couple weeks. It's one thing that, Lord, I'm sorry about my sins. Please forgive all my sins and move on. But to actually be broken by those sins and realize who you've sinned against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned, and repent like it is in that psalm that we talked about, that's a totally different level. And we're satisfied with one, but we have another one available to us. And once you experience true brokenness, your forgiveness means so much more. We trust Him in His word. Well, the Bible says this, and I'm going to trust Him. Okay, I mean, that's great. That's what we're trying to all do. But then there's living by faith, where you trust Him not only for your eternal salvation, but also for the bread that you're going to eat that day, for your daily needs. There's a different level of trust there. There's a different level of commitment there. And, you know, if God is faithful for my daily needs and I experience Him meeting those supernaturally, nothing should ever bother me again. There's a different level. There's being a follower of Jesus. See this in the Gospels all the time. And then there's being called to be one of His disciples. You understand the difference? One is a deep commitment. One is a passionate commitment. One has cost associated with it. The other one, not so much. There's the Christian life. We've talked about this for a couple of years now. And then there's what the Keswick movement called the higher Christian life. The Christian life is just having Jesus in our heart and our life and this struggle about doing the things I want to do and not do and, oh, what a wretched man that I am and, you know, trying to live righteously and surrender to Him but not. And then there's this higher Christian life, which is a life of total surrender and commitment to Him, which brings with it incredible joy. And we know the difference between those two. One is easy and accepted. The other one is very, very difficult because it costs us something. But we can tell the difference in these things. We have prayer, which is offering thanks and making petitions. And then we have prayer where you enter into the throne room of God and you have an audience with Him. And you're overwhelmed by who He is, and you may find yourself just flat on your face worshiping Him. And then He stops, and He touches you on the shoulder, and you know, rise up, and you look at Him, and you're just overwhelmed with how good He is, and never want to leave. This is experiencing God in prayer. It doesn't mean just praying and offering requests and petitions and praise to Him is bad. Are wrong, but there is a deeper level of intimacy that is available to every one of us if we take the time to experience it. That's what we mean when we talk about experiencing God. And so I'm going to give you just three small steps in this process to help you prepare yourself to experience God. But I want you to realize some of those steps involve prayer, usually monologue prayer. But the idea is the fact that we want to move beyond that to be able to experience God in a life-changing way. So the question is, if this is possible, I hope you believe it is. Matter of fact, these are experiences that made our Christian heroes the Christian heroes they are. When you experience God, the question is, Lord, what do I need to do? How can I prepare myself to enter into Your presence? Or what does Your word say about maybe guidelines or instructions I can have to actually come into Your presence in such a way that instead of me just having a monologue and just sharing with You what's on my heart and praising You and asking You for petitions and thanking You for what You've done, which is not a bad thing, but to actually hear from You. Give me instructions about what You want me to do and how to correct my life and what You have planned so I can make a lasting difference in Your kingdom. What does the scripture say about any of that? So, that was the introduction. The crux of the message will go really much quicker. First thing that you have to commit to is time and preparation. You've always heard that. If you want to have a deep prayer life with the Lord, that you have to set apart time in your day to pray to Him. You have to do that. I mean, if you want to get a master's degree, or you want to go to law school, or you want to change your life in such a way, you can't just wait till the day freezes up for you to find time to do that. You have to log that time in and say no to other things. We know this in every other area of our life, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. It works exactly the same way spiritually. I have to set time, and then I need to prepare my heart to meet with Him. You and I would never go to the dentist without brushing our teeth first. Would you agree? Otherwise, that's the last time we ever go. They don't want us anymore. We would never go on a job interview wearing Crocs and a pair of shorts and a dirty t-shirt. Never. Never. We would research the company. We would dust up our resume. We would go in and put our best foot forward because we want to make an impression. We would never go to someone's wedding as their best man just dressed in jeans. If they're all dressed in tux, well, how disrespectful would you be? I mean, in every area of our life, when we want something or want to participate in something, there's a preparation that takes place, except when it comes to approaching God. Because in our vernacular today, oh, he's our good buddy. We'll approach him any way we want. He's just lucky to have us because he's lonely and needy up in heaven and needs my attention. Really? There's a preparation that takes place in the scripture. I'm just going to give you three of them. The scripture tells us what we need to do to approach him. And the first one is this: we must prepare our hearts to meet with him. It's kind of what Justice was talking about today. You know, let's prepare our hearts to meet with the Lord. And if you think about that, the key verse to that is in the Beatitudes, is Matthew 5:8. And here's what he says. He said, blessed are, of all the people out there, there's some people that are really blessed. And who are those? Well, they're the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure, undefiled, clean in heart. Why? Because it is they, the pure in heart, who will see God. So if a verse speaks one truth, is it true that the opposite of that is also true? And you'll find in Scripture it is. If the Bible says everybody who wears a red shirt gets blessed today, and you got a blue shirt on, guess what that means? You don't get the promise. Everybody who sees God is pure in heart. And if you're not pure in heart, your prayer is going to be a monologue. Your prayer is going to be a one-sided prayer because God wants you to be like him when you approach him. So how do we do that? Well, you do everything you can personally to make yourself pure. Lord, the only righteousness I have is Christ's imputed righteousness. I got that. But what I can do is I can open my heart before him. I can confess all my sins. I could ask him to forgive me. I could experience a brokenness and a contriteness of heart with him. I can, you know, clean the slate the best I can. I could approach him with no unconfessed sins on my heart. By the way, do you have to do this every time you pray? No. But what we're talking about is praying in such a way that you will see God and experience God. As I'm praying and I'm asking God to forgive me, the hardest thing, I really need to look at my heart and see if there's people I need to forgive. Are there people that have offended me and hurt me and done injustice against me? And if so, Lord, you actually tell me. And the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, or right after the Beatitudes, that if I don't forgive them, you're not going to forgive me. And later on, you're not even going to hear my prayers. So, Lord, I'm cleaning the slate. I'm forgiving those people that have hurt me. I'm trying to extend to them forgiveness like you have extended to me. And, Lord, you hate independence. We love independence in our culture, but, Lord, what you really want is someone who's broken and contrite. You really want someone who's surrendered to you. Paul begs us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, to surrender our life to him. Lord, I'm doing that now. I know self-will. I'm coming to you to seek your face. You can speak to me your word and your will for my life, and I will follow you wherever you want me to go. It's not my agenda anymore. So as you begin to approach him and want to experience him in a deeper sort of way, you need to approach him as pure and as righteous as you possibly can. Number two, do you realize that God is God and we are not? Do you realize that he has certain rules and there's certain things that he expects us to do? And if we're going to enter into his presence, he has a way for us to enter into his presence. And we can't just, you know, I'm going to go in the way I want. It doesn't really matter. You know, God just accept. We would never do that with a king or a boss or an elected official or somebody we looked up to. We would never ever take that kind of arrogance with them, and yet we think we can do that with God all the time. We will meet him his way. There's a lot of verses in here. I'm just going to show you one, and then you can talk about this, and then you can look the rest up yourself. But in Psalm 100, verse 4, it talks about how we're to enter into his courts of praise, how we're to enter into his presence. Of course, this is in an Old Testament economy. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. This is just one. And if you'll notice, there's thanksgiving, there's praise, oops, there's thanksgiving the second time, and then there's bless his name. I understand the thanksgiving part, and I understand the praise part, I guess, but bless his name, how do you do that? Do you just say, bless your name, Lord, bless your name, you're just a really great guy, and thank you for all that? Or how do you bless his name? And when you trust him, when you honor him for who he is, when you take all your petitions and worries and fears and lay them at the feet of Jesus with thanksgiving, and you just trust him with those things because he is a manifold, mighty God, then you get the benefit of experience this peace that passes all understanding. I sent you something on this early last week. You understand his joy, and then you experience his strength, because I'm going into God his way. And this is just one. There's several other scriptures that give us instructions about how to do that. And by the way, if you really want to know, begin the process of confessing your sins. Ask him to point you to the scriptures that will help you put yourself in the best position to have him speak to you, and he will show you. He's not trying to hide from us. He will show you. And number three, you must wait. You must wait for him if you want a two-way conversation with him. He will not be rushed. He will not live according to your schedule. If you do this while you're praying, count that one out. The fact is, he wants to be honored. He wants to know, like everybody does, are you willing to sacrifice some time for him? And so you wait. You wait. He can speak to you anytime he wants, any way he wants, for as long as he wants, or as short as he wants. But he does want to speak to us. A father wants to speak to his children. Prayer, as we talked about last week, is a conversation. It's communication between two people. In our situation, God and us, which means I talk and I listen, he talks and he listens. It's more than a monologue. And if we want to move into that kind of intimacy with him, this is how it's done. We wait on him. And then when he gives you a word, like a rhema, a word just for you, it changes everything. I'm sitting in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We're going to this independent fundamental church. I was getting rather, God had actually put me on a shelf because I kind of got too arrogant for him to use, and he was breaking me, and I was getting really frustrated with it, and so I decided I'm just going to go find another church to pastor, and I was getting ready to send the resumes out and all that kind of stuff, and I'm sitting in a Burger King in Pigeon Forge, and I'm reading Ephesians chapter 1, I think it was Ephesians, and where it talked about stay in Ephesus, where Paul is talking to Timothy. As I'm sitting there reading, as soon as I read that verse, I heard him speak to me with simply two words, Pigeon Forge, stop, took my breath away. What? Yeah, I looked at it again, it says Ephesus. But he spoke to me and said, stay in Pigeon Forge, right where I'm at right now. So I stopped what I was doing, and then within a week, my whole life changed. Whole life changed. I was, we had moved to Pigeon Forge. We had no money. We just finished walking across North and South Carolina. I had three kids. I had like $40 to my name. I think we set up housekeeping for $20 at Walmart. You remember? We had nothing, no furniture, nothing. It was really rough. I got a job selling timeshare, which was really interesting. And, you know, it was just a really rough time. And I made a commitment that everybody, if you've been a timeshare presentation, they all lie to you. I wasn't going to do that when I realized how it was sold. No, I'm telling them the truth. This is the price. There's no drop. There's none of that stuff. And here it was. They told me I would never sell anything. And one day I sold three in a row. It was a hat trick. Nobody ever did that. God just gave it to me. I'm driving home and I'm rejoicing in how good God is. And I'm driving the spur between Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge, and right behind me, right here, it was like God was sitting there and he spoke in my ear. I can hear it today. And he simply said, is my arm too short? Ah, the whole car like turned into this holy place. Just a little phrase like that from the Old Testament. And when God speaks to you, I still get emotional every time I think about it. If you've ever had an experience like that, you know what I'm talking about. But they don't have to be few and far between. They can be all the time if we have a desire to experience Him in everything we do for Christ. Worship, Bible study, and what we're talking about today is prayer. Three ways to just begin that process. So I'm going to close by just giving you three quick additional things that you might want to consider also, that these have proven really helpful in my own life. One is that when you do pray, learn, which is hard, to make Christ-centered petitions. Don't make it all about you. Don't be the narcissist guy who prays all the time about me. Instead, ask Christ what He wants to do. Ask Christ what His will is in a situation. He knows your problems. And we've shared our problems with Him. But you know, if we share them over and over and over and over again, He can change them anytime He wants. If He hasn't changed them, maybe He doesn't want us whining about it. Maybe we ought to spend our time praying for people who have worse problems than we have, or just asking Him what His will is. I'm reminded of this verse, which gives us confidence when it comes to prayer. It says, now this is the confidence we have in Him. Do you have that confidence? That if we ask anything, as ridiculous as it sounds, according to His will, not your will, but His will, that He hears us. Wow. Yes, I do believe. I believe that God hears me when I pray. That's not what it says here. It says if we pray and ask according to His will, with Christ-centered petitions. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, that amplifies the anything, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. Why? Because we've asked according to His will. You know, I find in many of my prayers, it's, Lord, I have no idea what You want to do. I have no idea what Your will is in this situation, but I know that You do. So I'm asking You to help me accept it and help these people accept it if I'm praying for them. This is what I think ought to happen, but You're King and You're sovereign. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if that's not Your will, then I'm willing to embrace it. If you want to increase your prayer life, make your petitions not about you all the time. Find out what God's will is, even for your life, and pray those things. Number two, come to Him in childlike boldness. You know, when He says to pray in My name, what He means is to pray as if I was praying. The prayers that you pray should be the prayers that I'm praying. I am the Son of God, and you are a child of God. And so we come to Him with childlike boldness. I've learned in my own life, this is my own personal experience, that when I pray a prayer, God either says yes or no or wait. He never says maybe. It's yes or no or wait. Most of the time it's wait. And I really find that frustrating. But there have been some times in my life that the answer has been, are you out of your mind? You know, again, I was watching season 2 of The Chosen, kind of catching up on that. And there's a scene where James and John are really angry at the Samaritans who are disrespecting Jesus and the fact that they're Jews, and they want to call fire down from heaven and burn them all up. That's how they got the name Sons of Thunder. And Jesus is looking at him going, so you want to take the power of God and burn those people up? And one of them says, well, now that you said it, it didn't sound so bad when I thought it in my head, but now it sounds terrible. You know, the answers to those prayers are, you're out of your mind. What are you doing? You need to mature more. But come to Him with childlike boldness. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do beyond what we can think or even ask, by the power that works in us and in His church, to all generations, including this one. And number three, you got to learn to stay connected to Him in prayer. There's a reason why the scripture says to pray without ceasing, to fellowship without ceasing, to praise Him without ceasing. Because every time we do, we are connected to Him. You get in a car, turn off talk radio or music or whatever it is. Just spend some time talking to him, praying to him when you see someone on the street or you see someone else. And I went to, I went to a store yesterday, and I can't remember which one it was. I went to Food Lion, is what it was. Yeah, I went to Food Lion, and I'm looking at Food Lion. Man, there's a lot of hurting people out there, a lot of hurting people. And I saw people that looked like they were alone, they didn't have much money, and you know, it broke my heart. And so just pray for those people. You have no idea what's going on in their life. You have no idea whether or not, you know, they know Christ or not, but you do. And he's put you in a situation surrounded by people that tug on your heart. Pray for them. Just stay connected to him. And you'll find that the more you do that, the easier it is to slip from our normal prayers into a deeper intimacy with him that changes everything. Read the John 15 passage about how we can do nothing without him and we're to abide and rest in him. Amen? What I want you to get today is that it is possible. I'm hoping you've experienced in your life already. And if you have at some time in the past, you can experience it even more frequently. But there is a deeper intimacy with Christ than what the church pitches and peddles. There's a what they called in the last century the higher Christian life. It's entering into the throne room of Christ. It's being caught up in praise and worship so that you feel the pleasure of God in the offering that you've given to him, more so than just singing songs. There's ministering, sacrificially giving in such a way that you receive the blessing because it's so much greater to give than to receive. There's an element of the Christian life that once you embrace it and experience it maybe on a continual basis, it changes everything. It's like your faith on steroids. And I'm hoping that that this will give you a hunger to do that. So what's next? I would like you to spend some time tonight in prayer. Just quietly, just go somewhere. And I know it's hard. You know, there's always noise going on with the radio or the computer or your phone. Just put it somewhere, go somewhere privately, whatever you need to do, and just talk to the Lord. Just unburden your heart to him and let him know what the desires of your heart are. Tell him things that he already knows. Ask him to change your life, forgive you of your sins. Experience him in a way maybe that you never had before, and just wait on him because soon, if not tonight, hopefully tonight, soon he will begin speaking back to you. And when he does, prayer will become the most important thing you ever do in your life. So we'll talk more about prayer and how to connect with God in prayer next week, but I hope this has been a blessing to you. Amen? Let me pray.